Our Father in heaven, we do miss those who are unable to be with us today. And we ask that wherever they are, that your Spirit would encourage them and make more precious to them the gathering of the saints. Lord, as we who are gathered here begin to lift up your name, we ask that you would enable us, quicken our spirit so that it is in tune with yours. Help all those distractions from this week to be able to be put into their proper perspective. Lord, you are the sovereign God. You are the one who is working all history together to show us the magnificent wonder of the glory of Jesus. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to align our hearts and our minds with your plan. We commit this time to you and we offer it to you again as a first fruit, the first act of worship, signaling to you our intent to live a life of worship this week and reminding us that to worship you is our primary end. Bring glory to Christ. So, Lord, we commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, we're looking into Luke chapters 14 through 17, and there's a couple of things I want you to notice. I'm going to try and keep this introduction pretty short, but I want you to notice a couple of things. One is the effect of pride on our ability to understand what God is teaching us and on our ability to implement what God has taught us. We'll see a couple of things here. Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes, Jesus, it's okay for you to come and teach just as long as you don't get in the way of what we're used to having happen. You got to play by our rules. Did any of you ever, when you were a child, have someone who brought a ball to a game and you started playing ball and then pretty soon they said, "Well, wait a minute, no, that doesn't count. You got to do it this way." And pretty soon you get kind of frustrated and say, "No, that's not the way it's played." And this other person says, "Well, it's my ball, so it's my rules. And if you don't play by my rules, I'm going to take my ball and go home." That's kind of the way that we see the Pharisees here, isn't it? You know, you can come in and participate in the synagogue, and you can even teach in the synagogue, but don't you dare heal somebody on the Sabbath. Another story that we'll look at is the story of the elder son. It's often called the story of the prodigal son. But today I want you to notice the elder son's response. "Dad, you never did that for me." Now, I probably didn't say it that way. It's probably more like, "Dad, you never did that for me." But all about the pride. "I'm the one who's been serving you faithfully. I should be the one that gets the pardon." Or one of my favorite ones, "I did it my way." The rich man, self-made man, planning for his future. And remember what God says later in the New Testament when he says, "You don't even know what tomorrow's going to bring, so don't say, 'Next year I'm going to go to that city or this city and make money.' If the Lord wills, if it's according to what he has planned, I will do that." I like the proverb that says, "We make our plans, but God directs our steps." Yeah. And then there's the another kind of pride. And this one, this is the first time, as I was studying this week, this is the first time that this type of pride has ever come to mind. Let me see if it rings a bell with any of you like it did mine. And by ring a bell, when we would play football and somebody got hit really hard and they'd stand up kind of not quite sure of themselves, we'd say they got their bell rung. That's kind of how this one hit me this time. Choosing not to pray because we don't have enough faith. Choosing not to pray because we don't have enough faith. Believing that God is limited by my lack of faith. I might as well not ask because he can't do it because I don't have enough faith. And so sometimes we realize what we're thinking and at a subconscious level, oh, Lord, help me. Give me more faith. But sometimes we use the excuse, big example here, with the stuff that was going on in our yearly meeting a few years ago. I said, Lord, I know you can turn it around. I just don't see how you can do it. And so my ability to pray about that situation was limited by my perspective that my lack of faith had some sort of influence on the decision. Then there's another illustration of pride. The 10 lepers, Jesus came and what do you want? Well, we want to be healed. Okay, go show yourself to the priests. Okay, now, my thought process this week was, you know, one of them came back. I started thinking about it from the perspective of the nine. Were they thinking, if I turn back and not go, I see I don't have any leprosy, but if I turn back and go back to Jesus to say thank you before I get to the priests, will I lose my healing? Now, I don't think that's the situation because even after going to the priest, the Bible does not tell us that they came back to say thank you. So I don't think that's what's happened. But how many times do we sometimes get into that little bit of a trap that, oh, Lord, I'm sure that you told me to do this, and there's this other thing that needs to be done. And in our desire to be obedient, we forget to be grateful. Now, that's not what that story is teaching us, as far as I can see. It's teaching us that when the Lord works, we need to be grateful. We need to praise him for that. It's not teaching us that the others were so bound by their duty that they decided to wait to be grateful. That's not the point of the story. But it did make me wonder, am I ever like that? And then another part of what we'll read today is sometimes we say God is going to save who he's going to save. And there is a kind of theology called hyper-Calvinism that says that. And when missionaries would say, well, I feel called to go to, oh, say, China. And at the time that this happened, China had none or very few missionaries. And the mission board to which he appealed said, if God is going to save the Chinese, he's going to do it all by himself without your help. And there's sometimes we get that idea that yes, if I have a conversation with somebody and I just feel a check in my spirit that I can't give them the whole gospel, okay, I can have faith that that's God saying they're not ready for it yet. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Let's dig up the ground a little bit and ready it for the seed to be sown. But other times, there is the looking at somebody and feeling the compulsion to share the gospel with them and thinking, oh, I'm not good enough to share that. I don't understand it well enough. What if they ask a question I can't answer? And so we back away. I had something happen Friday morning. Halo Vass has been inviting me to play disc golf with him once a week. And so we go out to this course that I'm convinced was designed in hell. It just is tiny little fairways, about twice as wide as our aisle here, with steep hills on both sides into the woods. And I end up there quite frequently. But yesterday he brought another guy, Kelly, along. And partway through, we found a disc in the woods. And that happens once in a while. You find, you know, we spend sometimes 10 minutes looking for a disc that went off into the woods somewhere. And Caleb said last week, he and another guy had spent an hour looking for a disc that they had thrown into the woods. And so it's not uncommon to find a disc that doesn't belong to you, because somebody else threw it into the woods. And they couldn't find it, and you did. And what you do is you write your phone number or your email on the disc so that if somebody finds it, when they finish playing, there's a box right in the parking lot that says return lost discs or something like that. And you drop a disc in there. And the association that takes care of the park, it takes care of the course, picks it out of there and calls that person and says, I've got your disc, and returns it to them. Well, Kelly taught me something. He found a disc. And Kayla was right there, and Kayla said, great, we can put it in the box. Is our phone number on? Yeah, yeah. We'll put it in the box when we get there, and then they'll be able to get it back. And he said, well, why don't I just call him? And we both kind of, you know, that dog look of cocking head. What is it you're saying? And he said, it's another opportunity for a contact. And you never know what can happen with a contact. In the parable of the shrewd manager, Jesus is not commending his dishonesty. He's saying, even a dishonest manager knows how to be shrewd and plan ahead. And the children of the kingdom frequently don't. And it occurred to me as I was thinking about this, Kelly tried to text him and didn't get an answer, so he tried to call him and left a message. He was working to expand two things, I think. One was his work. It depends on contacts. But two, I believe this man was a Christian. And he's wanting to expand the contacts that give the opportunity to share the gospel. And it occurred to me as I was studying this passage that we're going to be reading today, that we often, me, I don't think like that, but I should. I should. I appreciate Darlene. She sometimes says, does it bother you that I remind you of things? No. Because oftentimes it's not that I just forget, I didn't tell you this part, it's because I'm nervous about doing it. And I need that little nudge. And so as we listen to that parable of the shrewd manager, what I want us to listen for is that question, am I one who is pulling back from those who need the gospel, or am I one who is trying to let God use me to open doors to share the gospel? Am I scared of the relationship because of what it might cost me? Or do I look forward to the relationship because of what it might benefit that person? And then another one of the questions that is a perennial question in the hearts and minds of Christians, will I be able to see Jesus when he returns? I think so. It's like the lightning going across the sky will be his return. We'll all get to see it. And I believe that the scripture teaches that those of us who are in him, when he returns, not only do we get to see it, we get to join him in the sky. And we get to go into his presence. And then the trouble on earth really gets going. But then 7 years later, We get to join him as he returns. Him on his white horse with a name tattooed on his side, imprinted on his side, that nobody knows but him, and the sword of the word coming out of his mouth. And all the armies of the world are gathered together against him, and he's bringing the armies of heaven. And we get to watch. We don't have to do anything except come along for the ride. Because he will speak the word of victory. Will we get to see him? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. What a day that will be when my Jesus I will see. What a day. Glorious day that will be. Luke, starting in chapter 14, reading through chapter 17. Luke chapter 14. It happened that when Jesus went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching him closely. There in front of him was a man who was suffering from dropsy. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they kept silent. He took hold of the man and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out, even though it's the Sabbath day?" And they could make no reply to this. So he began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both will come to you and say, 'Give your place to this man.' And then, in disgrace, you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one comes who has invited you, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' And then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He also went on to say to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But Jesus said to him, "A man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I've bought a piece of land and I need to go and look at it, and so please let me be excused.' And another one said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out, so please consider me excused.' And another one said, 'I've married a wife and for that reason I cannot come.' And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.' And the slave said, 'Master, what you commanded has been done, and there still is room.' And the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner.' Now the large crowds were going along with him, and he turned to them and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000 men? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good. But if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Chapter 15. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners, and he even eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And he said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So the father divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country where he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and this boss sent him into his fields to feed swine. He would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses and said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and he's been found.' and they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard the music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And the servant said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father's killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound." But the elder son became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, "Look, for so many years I've been serving you. I've never neglected a command of yours, and yet you've never given me a young goat so that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And the father said to him, "Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. We had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live. He was lost and he's been found." Chapter 16. Now he was also saying to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And so he called the manager in and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be my manager.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what else I shall do. So that when I'm removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes.' And so he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 'I owe 100 measures of oil.' And so he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And so the manager said to him, 'Take your bill and write down 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their kind than the sons of light. I say to you, make friends for yourself by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in very little things is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things, and they were scoffing at him. And so he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of the law to fail. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue. For I'm in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Send him so that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, No, Father. If someone goes to them from the dead, they'll repent. But Abraham said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. Chapter 17. He said to his disciples, It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day, and returns to you seven times, saying, I repent, forgive him. The apostles said to the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, Be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, Come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, Prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things that were commanded you, say, We are unworthy slaves. We have only done that which we ought to have done. Now, while he was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us! When he saw them, he said to them, Go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him. He was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And Jesus said to him, Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, Look, here it is, or there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. And he said to the disciples, The days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. Excuse me. They will say to you, look there, look here, do not go away, and do not run after them. For just like the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky and shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, and they were drinking, and they were marrying. They were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating and they were drinking. They were buying and they were selling and they were planting and they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out. Likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night there will be two in one bed, and one will be taken, and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken, and the other will be left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, and the other will be left. And answering, they said to him, where, Lord? And he said to them, where the body is, there also the vultures will be gathered. Okay. Yes, today is Father's Day. Recently was Mother's Day. For some people, those are not days that make them want to celebrate. Now, whether it is because the father was cruel or abandoned or whatever, and the mother was cruel or just neglect or not nice. My own mom, her mom used to tell her when she was a little girl, says, okay, if you have to go to school, go ahead and go to school. But when you come home, if I'm dead on the floor, it's your fault. And so you kind of wonder how my mom got to be how she was. Sometimes we have parents like that. But there's something that occurred to me a few years back. If we had parents like that, we know that there was something wrong about that. How did we know that? We know that that's not the way a mom is supposed to be. That's not the way a dad is supposed to be. How did we know that? Because God built into us a desire for Him. And when we see those earthly relationships that God intended to be a reflection of our heavenly relationship, boy, my tongue is really getting tangled here. When we see those failures in our earthly relationships and we look at that and we say, boy, I can't trust God because of that. To me, that's become a reason to look to God even more because of God's implanting in us a desire for our Heavenly Father. We recognize that is not right. That was not good. And it ought to produce in us a yearning to know our Heavenly Father even more. Over and over again, I hear people talking about how the God of the Old Testament was such an ogre, just such an evil, wicked God. How many times, just get out a Strong's Concordance sometime and look up the word compassion. Look up the word love. Look up the word yearned. Look up some of these words that talk about an expression of love, called. And see how God yearned. And Jesus voiced it as he was coming into Jerusalem, that how often I would have gathered you under my wings like a hen gathers its chicks under its wings. I would have gathered you, but you would not. And God is a God of compassion. He's a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace, but he is also a just God. And when we think about how our parents or some key relationship failed us, and we think, oh, I can't wait till they get their just reward. Sometimes we forget how we failed somebody else, and they may be wishing the same thing for us. But we are all in the same position in relation to God. He's wholly different than we are, and we can't even begin to make enough spiritual progress to even make the scale shudder that there might have been a possibility of moving. Our good works just don't cut it. Not a bit. And yet he still showed mercy to us. He still, in Christ, gives us grace. And he will still, if we desire and will allow him, bring us into himself and give us a family. Bob, that illustration of this family that you had lunch with, such a great illustration. Mom and Dad just desiring to share more. How can I show love to another person? Let's bring him into our family and show them some love. And the obvious response of the children. Jesus said, we will not leave you as orphans. We will come to you and we will make our home in you. He says that he will comfort us. He has given us the Holy Spirit, another comforter. Let's embrace him. When we get to those feeling lonely time or feeling that pity party that my life has been so bad because of all those people who failed me. Now let's turn to Jesus. Instead of looking back and looking at all those failures, let's look forward and look up to Jesus. A picture occurred to me just a moment ago of the log in the eye and getting our focus out of position. And if you've ever visited, we were in New York City a number of years ago and it seemed like there were scaffolds everywhere and there were plastic things hanging down from the scaffolds to protect people from stuff falling out of the buildings. And it occurred to me that if I were on the inside of that building looking out, I can't see much because of all the work being done. And I don't remember who it was that said it today, but that sometimes when we don't see God working or we don't see him answering our prayers, it's because he's doing something in us. But when that work is done, glorious, it's beautiful. And then we can look out clearly and we can see clearly what he's doing in the people around us. So, lots of different thoughts. Trying to tie them all together, there was one last thought I wanted to bring that struck me different this time than any time previously that I've ever studied this passage. When Jesus said that the master told his servant, go out and compel others to come, and he says, we've done that, and there's still more room. I've never noticed where we've already done that. And it was in what made me think of it was in the context of when you've done what was commanded, you're just an unworthy servant. And this servant, if I'm understanding it right, and I need to do more study, but if I'm understanding what the question it raised, was this servant an example of a good servant? They haven't come I know that my master will want more people to come. And so going out and inviting more people to come. You know, sometimes we're so content to say, huh, it didn't work. And that could be an opportunity to say, well, maybe I need to try a different tack. And let the desires of what we know about our Lord guide our heart into ministry. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you that your word is even today living and active, sharper than even a double-edged sword. It is working today. You are working today. You have sent your word out. Lord, let it accomplish what you sent it to do, so that your word may return to you. You've sent your spirit out. Let him accomplish in us and through us what you have sent him to do, so that he also may return to you. Lord, help us not be content with just the base service. Build in us a desire to serve you more. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen.